Lord Jesus, we're so thankful. I'm so thankful for all the fathers here today, and Lord, all the godly fathers that you've placed in the lives of so many. I pray this morning that each one of us would be encouraged to do better. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and see areas in our lives that we need to improve upon, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister and speak to each and every one of us today. May thy will truly be done throughout this service now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So today we're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 4. This may sound a little weird to start off. We're going to be talking about a widow. For Father's Day, we're talking about a widow. What? Have you lost your mind, Pete? These verses have been on my heart for a couple weeks. I'd read them a couple weeks ago, and I just couldn't shake it, and I felt like that this was where we need to begin at today, okay? 2 Kings 4, verse 1. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elijah replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a little oil.'" You know, I think sometimes that's the way we feel in our lives. We really don't have much to give. We don't have anything. We say, "Well, I can't sing. I'm not a musician. I'm not good at speaking, especially in public. I'm not very knowledgeable. I don't retain the scripture well." And we're just sitting there and we have all these excuses and we say, "I have nothing. I have nothing that I can give." She said, "Except a little oil." Elijah said to her, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, "Bring me another." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped pouring. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." So what I see here is where she thought she had nothing, she cried out for help, and with the little bit that she had, she was obedient. And what happened? God took care of her. You know, I think the biggest thing that we miss in our lives is just obeying, even when it doesn't make sense. Just obeying, even when we don't understand, when we feel like we have nothing to give. I love the fact that even after she was done pouring it all, then she goes back and says, "Now what do I do?" She didn't just assume, "Oh, now I can sell this. Now I can take care of my family. I have all this oil." No, she waited for instructions down to the smallest detail. What do I do now? In church, I believe that for many of us, that we're missing out on the instructions of God in our life, because either we say, "I have nothing to give," or we just don't really want to follow His instructions because maybe we just really don't understand. And where all this has taken us today for Father's Day is I was listening to an interview, and it's a famous NASCAR driver who's retired from the sport. And he was talking about his 2-year-old daughter and his wife's pregnant with the second one. And he had just said something about we just don't know what we're going to do with our 2-year-old and the way we're trying to figure out the proper way to discipline and what to do. And we're just kind of struggling with it. And the guy that was interviewing is like, "Well, that's okay. None of us really know what to do with our kids. We just kind of wing it and just, you know." And I thought, you know, that is the way of the world. We don't really know what to do. We're just kind of winging it. We're just going to kind of do whatever may feel good or feel right, or read the books of all the therapists and everybody. But can I tell you something? We have instructions on how to raise our kids. You guys all know that? We have instructions, and it's right here in the Word of God. But the world doesn't see it that way anymore. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." So, I kept thinking about these verses for Father's Day. And I started reading some commentary on it, and some of the things that I was reading really, I tried to double check, and I think I double checked well, but I bet Tim will double check me later to make sure that this is right. But what I read was that the word train in the Hebrew, it's 2596, and it says to train up, to dedicate. And in this reading that I was reading, it said that particular word was only used three different times. But it was talking more about dedicating, and so I tried to summarize all the stuff that I read, and I'm going to read it to you what I read and summarize it, and I don't want to miss anything, okay? It says, "This suggests the call for parents to actively devote or commit their youth to a course of action. To train is to actively devote your children to a course of action focused on an intentional, sustained, God-dependent shepherding of our children's hearts as they grow into adulthood." You hear what that's saying? It's intentional, it's focused, it's showing that our dependence upon God and our dependence upon God for our lives and for our children's life. Okay, I don't want to miss anything. One in which the children themselves are aware of the parents' trajectory, settings, intentions. So what's that saying is, my children are aware that I'm putting them on a course that's pointing to Jesus Christ, that's pointing to God, okay? It's not some hidden agenda, it's not something, but it's intentional that they know. And it goes on, and it went on to say, and like I said, I summarized all this because it's pretty long. It says, "This is not a passive calling for dads and moms. Even suggests training up to be too weak of a translation." That they're saying that even the word training up is too weak for what the true meaning of this is. That there's even more to just training up. "Because it's a continual pleading in the presence of God and others, may what happens in the life of this young and ever magnify the greatness, worth, sufficiency, and saving power of our God." That was a quote there. So it's letting the kids see that the presence of God is so real, and how awesome God is in training our children up in that, y'all. It's hard work. It's dedication. It's not something to be taken lightly as fathers today. And it's an intentional thing of pointing our children to God. It's not get the latest book. It's not listening to the newest craze on how to raise your children. It's training them in the Word. When I think of training, I think of like hard dedication and you know, if I'm going to run in a marathon, I've got to start, you know, off with a few miles, and it's continuing. When you think of lifting weights, what do you start off with? Lighter weights, but you build and you build and you build and you get stronger and stronger. But when it said that this may even be too weak a word for what we should be doing as parents. And so I, you guys know I like statistics, and so I was thinking, dads, how are we doing? How are we doing, dads? Not very good. You know, it's kind of funny. Mother's Day, I had to tell Amanda, you know, buy a few extra, and then at the last minute we heard of others coming, and she's scrambling the last week to try and get more Mother's Day presents to take care of all the mothers. And by the time it was all said and done, we had like one extra Mother's Day. Father's Day, we bought two extra. And how many for Mother's Day did we get? Like five, six? Six extra, you know, because that's how many moms would show up. Father's Day, we got two extra, and we aren't even going to need them. It's sad. And I know we've got people out of town and things like that, but when you look at the national statistics, okay, More than 1 in 4 live without a father in the home. 1 in 4 live without a dad in the home. The effects of not having a dad in the home, listen to this, 63% of youth, 63% youth suicides come from a fatherless home. So 63% of kids that kill themselves, they didn't have a dad in the home. 90% of runaways and the homeless didn't have a father. 90% didn't have a father. 71% of high school dropouts didn't have a father in the home. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutes don't have a dad at home. And when I was reading this, a statistic from Texas, from their prison system, said 85% of people in the prison system had a fatherless home. 85% had a fatherless home. They're in jail. 75% of adolescents being treated for substance abuse had a fatherless home. Girls are 4 times more likely to become a mother in their teens if they don't have a dad in the home. The statistics just kept going on and on and on and on. And I know statistics vary. You can't always trust them. But the reality is dads aren't being dads in our country today. The numbers, I didn't want to get into it. You guys go home if you're interested in it. Maybe I'm the only one interested in it. And just Google statistics on dads and fathers in a home. It'll blow your mind. They break it down to race. They break it down to girls, to boys, to all the effects of it. And it's mind-boggling. You see what's happening in our world today? I think the biggest problem is there's not dads. There's not fathers. There's not someone in the home to lead their family, to teach their children, to be a husband to their wives. We're lacking in those areas. And so the importance of dad, and as I was studying and reading this morning, I added in a few things that the Lord brought to my mind, and this is one of them. John chapter 4, verse 46. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal family whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. Sounds familiar to the story in Acts chapter 16. And when Paul and Silas are in prison and they're singing and they're praising, and we've read this not too long ago, I believe, and the earthquake came and the doors flew open, and what happened? And we'll jump in at verse 28. Well, let's do 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why? Because they didn't run when the doors opened. They were men of God. They were men of integrity. And we studied this before. I won't do that whole study. But when the doors are open, sometimes some of them left. But sometimes some of them stayed. Well, God, the Holy Spirit directs. That's another sermon for another time. But apparently, the Holy Spirit had told them, don't leave just because the doors open. And so what does it do? It affects this jailer's life so much that he's saying, there's something different about you. I want what you have. What must I do to be saved? They replied in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He and his whole family. He and his whole family. I didn't look it up this time. I probably should have. But the statistics on if a dad gets saved, the whole family following is like way up here. If it's a mom, it's way down here. If it's a child, it's way down here. I'm sorry. I should have looked that up. I missed that one. But like I said, this morning this came to me about these two stories. Dads, are we doing what we need to do to see our family saved? Are we living our lives with intention, with a purpose? Are we present? Because as I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, many of our dads today are absent. But even a lot of the dads that are present are absent. Does that make sense? Because why? We're on our phones, we're staring at the television, we're reading the newspaper, whatever. We're not really living our lives with purpose, with intention of training our children, of being the men of God that God's called us to be. We want the problems in our country to change. We need to become the men of God that God's called us to be. In Psalm 78, is where we're going to go to next. Psalm 78, verse 1. It says, O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. What our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Are we telling our children all God's done for us, the powers, the wonderful things that He's done? I got really excited because many of you know we've started a men group on Wednesday nights, and I encourage all the men to come at 6:30. We're starting between 6:30 and 7, depends on work and everything. We've had some guys not be able to be there because of work, but Thursday I got a call from one of the men, and he said, man, what you said last night, and it just lined up perfectly, and he's going to talk this Wednesday night and share. I don't know why he didn't open up this last Wednesday, but he's going to talk this Wednesday night. But he was already on Thursday doing things different from our talk Wednesday night. And it just blew my mind. And y'all, we're not in there preaching sermons. We're just visiting. We're just talking, telling of what the Lord has done. But you know what? When I tell of what the Lord's done and you tell of what the Lord's done, and then all at once it gets me thinking, well, God did this for Peter. God did this for Kyle. And maybe I ought to try that. Maybe I ought to do that. And we see, and then our children see it. And that's one of the things that we've talked about. Some of y'all with little kids, and someday we're hoping that our little boys will be able to come and hang out with us and talk and hear about what the Lord's done. Why? Because we need men of God. We need men of God to preach and to teach and to tell of the wonders that He's done for the next generation. And if we don't have the men of God to teach and preach and tell of the things God has done, we're in trouble. Verse 5, He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. He commanded our forefathers to teach their children so the next generation would know Him. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. Are we telling our children so that they'll put their trust in God and not forget all that God has done? They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. We want to train our children in the way that they should go. It's teaching them the Word of God. It's talking about the Word of God. It's living out what the Bible is telling us to do. And I always use these verses, and it don't matter for Mother's Day, for Father's Day, for every day. We need these verses in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And this is going to be it. We're going to finish, okay? But Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live, by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Do you want to enjoy long life? Do you want to enjoy blessings? It's keeping the Lord's commands. Verse 3, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Can I tell you something? Our country needs this. We need men of God obeying the Word of God. We want our problems to be fixed. This is where it begins. And when watch and see what the Lord will do when the church begins to live this out, when the men of God begins to live this out, when our wives and our children begin to live this out and obey, then the blessings will come. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's not love football, love baseball. Love basketball. That's not love education. That's not love your job. That's not love money. That's just a few things that cloud us. That's just a few things that grab us. Not to love our possessions, but it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. That's everything that you are. Your kids will know that if you're living that. Your kids will see that in your life. What do you love? What are you drawn to? What are the things that you're working so hard for? You say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't read my Bible. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't really talk to Him. I don't really pray. You know, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports statistics. We can talk about all these things. You know, me and Hayden really enjoyed the last month. There was a Michael Jordan special on his life, and we went to my dad's house and watched it because we don't get that channel that it was on. And man, we had a good time just enjoying it and talking about it. But it was that few moments of watching it, and that's where it ended. Okay? So it's okay to have interest. It's okay to like things. But what's your life about? I know people that can name every statistic in the book in baseball and in football, and they can tell you how many passing yards Aaron Rodgers had last year and how many touchdown catches, you know, Terrell Owens had before he retired. They can tell you, you know, how many sacks this player had. They can name all these stats. They can't name you a Bible verse. What do your kids see in your life? You know, we can sit down and make time for a 2-3 hour movie that we're so excited to see. But when was the last time you opened up your Bible and did a 2 or 3 hour Bible study? To train our children to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. What's that saying? It should be part of your everyday life. It should just be overflow of what's going on the inside of you to talk about Jesus. And I love that. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. You know, If I came to your house, if you came to my house, would I be embarrassed of something? Would I be ashamed of something? Would I find something in your house that you would be embarrassed or ashamed of? Your children see it. You're not hiding it. Dad, this time we step up, and I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm talking to myself, too. It's time I step up and be the man of God's called me to be. It's so crazy how my life's changed even in the last few months. My desire for God's changing. TV shows that I used to could watch, I can't even stomach them anymore. How God's changing me. How my desire is changing. Am I there yet? No. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not doing all I need to do. But I praise God that I'm headed in the right direction. And church, if we want our country to change, we want our children to grow up. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson this week, and he was talking about when Pistol Pete Maravich died. Some of y'all might know him. He was a basketball player. But he was with Pete when he died and said they had just got done talking about the Lord when Pete fell on the floor and died. And I think he was in his early 40s when he died and left his family. And Dr. Dobson said that he went home that day. He said he had to call Pete's wife and tell him that he had died. And said when he went home that day, said at the time that his son was 17 years old. And said that he went to his son and he said, son, if I die tomorrow, if my life is over, he said, don't quit. Don't give up. Because I'm going to be looking for you in heaven. And I want to see you there. Oh, there's nothing more important than seeing our kids in heaven. There's nothing more important than seeing our family in heaven. That's the job that we have here on earth. To train up our children. To love people. Just like Paul and Silas, they didn't run out when the door was open. They obeyed. Just like the widow woman, God provided because she obeyed. Are we obeying the Lord today as fathers, as husbands? Are we obeying the Lord today as children? Are we obeying the Lord today as wives? Because I want you to understand what this says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Well, do you know that there's only two ways? There's a way of wisdom in life, and there's a way of folly and death. That's it. How are you doing as a parent? How are you doing as a dad? How are you doing as a mom? How are you doing as a person today? If you don't have a children, are you obeying? Are you following? Are you doing what you need to do so that people see Jesus in your life? I'm going to pray. And then I want to tell you how thankful I am for all the dads that are here today. So let's pray first. Father, I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life and what you're doing in this church. Lord, I pray that every step of each and every day that we would walk in obedience. Lord, down to the smallest details that we would walk in obedience to you, knowing that you can provide even when it feels like we have nothing, even when it feels like we have nothing to give. Lord, that you can take our nothing and turn it into something if we will follow you. Lord, I pray for encouragement for every dad in here. That maybe right now you've spoke to their heart and maybe they've fallen short. Maybe they haven't truly loved you with all their heart and soul, mind, strength, with everything in them. Lord, I pray from this moment on that they'll cry out to you and that they'll begin to live that so that their coworkers, so that their family, so that everybody they come in contact with would see you in their lives. Lord, I pray for continual strength and endurance as we're raising our children, as we're leading our homes. Lord, that we would always, always look unto You for guidance. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, I feel like that message might have been a little bit down. But, y'all, we've got some good men here. We've got some godly men here. And I'm thankful for them. And I'm thankful for what they're trying to do and how God's trying to change their lives. And like I said, maybe if you've blown it, maybe your kids are raised and you feel like, man, I blew it. It's never too late. Just that widow woman, you know, you think about that. Her husband dies, leaves her in debt. He didn't prepare right. He was a godly man. But God still took care. And what I'm trying to say this morning is, if maybe you feel like I've blown it, my kids are raised, or maybe you feel like I've just keep messing up and keep messing up, cry out to God. Obey and see what He can do. He can do the impossible. She went from a little bit of oil to filling multiple jars to take care of her family, to buy her son's freedom, to get him out of debt, and then even to sustain him after that. And so I'm thankful for all you men today that are here. You just being here is an encouragement. And hopefully the ones that aren't here are just on vacation or whatever, but we'd like to tell you thank you. Amanda, I was teasing a minute ago. I said, I want a peek, but I didn't. I was just kind of glancing. But thank you, Amanda. She always does such a wonderful job. And so I know our kids are in the back, but I guess I'll just pass the y'all, all the dads, come up and we've got one for all of you, since if you'll come on up and I'll hand them to you, okay?